If you have a Bible, turn to the second book of Chronicles, please. Now, that's about the 12th book in the Old Testament, so just go to Genesis and turn right. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Yesterday morning, we dealt briefly with the first phrase of your theme for the week. That theme was to know our God. This morning, we're going to deal with the second one. And that phrase is to display His strength. And we're going to take a simple verse and a very familiar verse and use that as our text and do a little work with it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show His might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward Him." Now, the New American Standard says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." So that's a nice little look at it from two points. But the issue is the same. God wants to be known and wants for His might and His strength to be evident. He wants people to know of His reality. And He has a lot of vehicles through which He can make Himself known. But the chief vehicle through which our God makes Himself known and desires to do that is through human beings. For the very simple reason, we're God's highest creation. And we are the part of His creation which is most like Him. Genesis said we're created in God's image. So God desires to make Himself known, to display His strength through human beings. Now, when we take a theme like to display His strength, we want to make very careful that we interpret that right theologically. I don't think it is correct for us to think that we display God's strength. No, God displays God's strength. Our best hope is to be the instruments through which God displays God's strength. And it's very significant that we understand that. See, our portion is the last part of the verse. He wants to display His strength in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless. Or as the New American Standard says, those whose hearts are completely His. So we need to ask, well, if that's true, then what does that mean for me, for you, that our hearts are to be blameless or completely His? Simple, take one person from the Scripture. King David is the only man of whom the Bible says was a person after God's own heart. Therefore, that speaks of a very special relationship, and I think we would identify David as one whose heart is God's. But what do we know about David? Well, first of all, we know that apparently, at least in the eyes of some, he was not particularly impressive. Now, the reason we judge that is because when the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's father, looking to anoint God's anointed or choice for king, Jesse was so unimpressed with his youngest son, he didn't even bring him in among the boys. Now, I'm guessing that Eliab and Shammah and some of those others were probably impressive. They were probably face jobs. They were probably very rugged and masculine. Exactly what Samuel was looking for, but what was it that God said? He said, no, Samuel, you're looking at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. So the first thing we know about David, he apparently was not overwhelming in his personal presence. What else do we know about him? He was a shepherd. He was a writer of psalms. He was a great warrior. He was a king. He also was a man who never controlled his physical passions. It plagued him throughout his life. Now, the way we see that most clearly is in the little episode with Bathsheba. That's not the first time David had manifested some difficulties there. As a result of that, we see that he was a liar and a deceiver, a murderer, and ultimately a failure as a father. And yet this is the guy that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. So apparently being a person after God's own heart is not determined by outward physical appearance, because that did not impress God. Now if you happen to have that, God doesn't take off points for it. But that's not the issue. Nor is it apparently determined by a flawless life. Because I'll tell you what, you lay David's sin up against the sin of some of the other people in the Bible and they look more impressive than he does, I think. Two insights into David's life, though, about why I think he qualified for this and how we can learn from him. Two things about David. First of all, I think he was a man who sincerely sought to know God. Psalm 63, which we think is from his pen, starts like this: O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land. David longed to know God. It's very obvious when we study his life. That's one characteristic of a person whose heart is God's. Second thing about David is when he sinned, and beloved, he did sin. When he sinned, he did not make excuses. He did not claim circumstantial problems. He did not lay it off on anybody else. But that little chapter in Psalm 51, we see David taking complete soul responsibility for himself. God, it is nobody's fault but mine. It's not Bathsheba's fault. It's not the fact that I'm 50 years old and I'm in a midlife crisis. It is nothing. I have sinned. And I think those two qualifications make David a man after God's own heart. So as you and I think about being instruments of God, let's don't focus on the wrong things. Our task is to have a heart that is God's. It is God's task to display His strength. Now, most of you have plans of being used of God. You have a vision of when you graduate, and you kind of have an idea of what that means to be used by God. You envision, I imagine, because I sat where you sit, you envision that you will go someplace and you will get a job and you'll be involved in helping men and women find Christ, and then you're going to disciple them and help them walk. That is certainly one way that God might display His strength through you. But let me tell you what, brethren, God might choose to display His strength in your life in ways that you would not have planned and may not particularly choose. Your responsibility is not to display God's strength. It's to have a heart that is God's. Illustrate it like this. 6 years ago, we had a tremendous event of joy at Golden Gate Seminary. Two of our faculty members, husband and wife, Dr. and Mrs. Craig Singleton, had a little bouncing baby boy. And we were so excited about that. But within a week to 10 days, it was obvious that something was wrong with that little boy. The easiest way I can explain it to you is, and I don't understand it myself, his little insides simply did not work right. All of the parts were there and everything, they simply did not work. And he was critically ill. He spent the first 7 months of his life in Stanford Medical Center. He was so ill that at one time a physician suggested to the Singletons that they simply let him go. They said he is not going to make it, and if he does, the quality of life that he has is not going to be what you want life to be. Boy, you talk about a shot. I tell you, agonizing. And I watched my friends go through that. The strain financially, their medical bills, $1 million. Etna, I'm glad I met you. The strain on their marriage, there are a lot of marriages that don't make it through that kind of thing. Many marriages explode at a time like that. The strain on their marriage was incredible. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God began to show His strength. Now, we didn't ask Him to do that. And the Singleton certainly didn't ask Him to do it. God, would you please take us through a heart-wrenching situation that will nearly crush us so that you could show your strength? That was not what they desired. And we begin to see these things happen. We begin to see the Christian community just flock to them. The brothers and the sisters at the seminary. See, when you criticize Golden Gate Seminary, you're criticizing men and women of God that I work with every day. I don't agree with all of them, but you're criticizing. When I hear somebody criticize my faculty colleagues, I take that very seriously. And I began to watch these brothers and sisters go down, and they would spend all this time at Stanford Medical Center, our church and the faculty and students, and just hold will. Because Craig and Beth were exhausted. And they couldn't stay there. And they were trying to take care of their other son and teach and everything else. and our church kicked into gear. And we just took over Stanford Medical Center, probably the finest children's center in the world, just became God's headquarters for about 7 months. And the thing of it is, when you're in something like that, you can never see the bigger picture of God because you're always too close to it. There's no way we could say, so we weren't doing this to display God's strength. Everybody was doing it to try to help our friends survive. They needed a special nurse when they brought him home from the hospital. His feeding pattern was so difficult and so special, it took a special nurse. And there are not very many of those folks around to be there with him. The cost was going to be exorbitant to hire one. She had to know how to do this very special technique. We register about 100 students every fall semester at Golden Gate Seminary. That particular fall semester, we registered about 100. One of them, named Mary Dempsey. Heard that story. This doesn't bother me. I'm in complete control. Live long and prosper. She came up to them and she said, I hear you need a nurse that can do that particular technique. And she called it by name. She said, that's what I'm trained in. And she moved in with them. Craig Singleton said, she saved their marriage. We were flying to Dallas, 35,000 feet in the air, which is a good place to be if you're flying to Dallas. I was sitting on the aisle, and I noticed a very handsome young man, he's about my age, very young guy, sitting on the aisle, and he was reading a book by C.S. Lewis. Well, being the quick rapier-like mind that I am, I thought he's probably a believer. See, I have an advanced degree, and those things just come to you. And so I decided I'd pull out my Bible, and we would both sit here and hold our Christian books until one of us made a move. I finally said to him, I see you're reading C.S. Lewis. Are you a believer? He said, yeah, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm a physician, and I live in Palo Alto. And he said, my brother and I have been agnostics all of our life. And he said, I just came to Christ 3 weeks ago, and I'm flying to Dallas. He's a physician. I'm flying to tell him. I said, well, I'll tell you, that's interesting. I said, I've spent a good portion of the last 6 months of my life in Palo Alto running back and forth to Stanford Medical Center, to the Children's Center, because I said, one of my faculty colleagues. Get control of yourself, idiot. His wife leaned forward and said, Will, thank you. Nice nurse. She said, you cannot believe what has happened. She said, that the Children's Center, they cannot believe what has happened. The care of those people. She said, the people that came down to care for Will, they didn't just care for Will. They started caring for everybody else's babies. Holding little babies dying of cancer. Comforting other parents. You see, we couldn't see that. Well, Will is six. Looks like the healthiest, happiest little kid you've ever seen. The Singletons, they are not disciple makers. They don't know what I know in some of the areas. They're not going to have the kind of ministry I have. That's not their vision as Max was saying yesterday. They've not been called to that. They are simply people who know God and whose hearts were His. And He chose to show His strength. So while you're out on the mountain, tomorrow, praying, and you're visualizing about your future and how you're going to be an instrument of God, you remember that God is the one who will choose what kind of an instrument you'll be. Your responsibility is to have a heart that is completely His. Well, let's pray. Father, the fact that You would allow any of us to be Your instruments is remarkable. When we have by our lives proven so many times that we are not fit. And Father, I thank You that You don't wait to use a clean vessel or I never would have been used. But Lord, I thank You that when we focus on You, to know You, to love You, to take You seriously, that we are then in the ballpark to be used by You if You so choose to do that. Thank You for the Savior and for the chance to live life at a higher plane than those without Him can do. And help us to be quick and diligent to tell the story often and to tell it well so that they can find that new plane of existence. In Jesus' name, amen.